Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
That Easter day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, this is now the third day since these things happened. And moreover, some women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us. It's toward the evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road, how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. The gospel of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we pray that somehow the risen and ascended Jesus would be our teacher today. And we pray that we too may see how from the law and the prophets, all things point to the Savior. And we also pray that you, by the present power of your Holy Spirit, would open our eyes, that the scales of our eyes would come off, that we would see him, that our eyes and minds would be opened and expanded. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter, and keep it open. Earlier this week, I began reading this book, Surrender, written by Bono, the lead singer of the rock band U2. And Paul Hewson, the man we call Bono, together with The Edge and Adam Clayton and Larry Mullen Jr., have been performing and recording music actively as U2 since 1978, as long as any other band. And Bono has recently written this memoir. It takes him 555 pages to sum up 36 years, 13 albums, 170 million records sold, 23 Grammys, and a lifetime of stories of fame and marriage and political activism and faith. The book has 40 chapters, each chapter roughly prompted by the title of a song. But as the subtitle suggests, you can't see it from that far away, 40 songs, one story. 40 songs, one story. There is a melodic line, there is a recurring theme running through Bono's life. And Bono said that one of the hardest things in writing this memoir is to decide what to include and what not to include. There's so many other things. There were people and events that he has learned from and leaned on, but he had to distill it, and he had to find a way to tell one major story. 40 songs, but one story. Now, in a way, the series we are in, Encounters with Jesus, is a little bit like that. By the time we are finished, we will have explored 21 different encounters between Jesus and people. Some of them are rich, well-to-do. Others are poor and have very little means. Some are famous and well-known, and others remain nameless and relatively obscure in the pages of Scripture. Some are healthy and in the prime of their lives, and others have broken and bleeding bodies. Some have their life together, and others come to Jesus when and because their life is a dumpster fire. There are many encounters, but there's one story. And the melodic line of this series is simply this: it is possible every bit as much today as it was 2,000 years ago that for absolutely anyone, regardless of who you are, what you have been through, or where you are from, to have a real and living encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. This is the melodic line through the entire series. Of course, I pray that this possibility, the potential of a living encounter with the living Jesus, is not just a possibility, but it becomes a reality for every single one of you. Because as you discover, it is the greatest privilege known to humankind. It is the greatest honor any human being can experience. It is the greatest adventure known to humankind to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Interestingly, in Bono's memoir, this very thing, this key theme in his music and in his life is also his faith in Jesus. He says that he has never left Jesus out of the most banal or profane actions of his life. He believes Jesus has always been with him. If you look in chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke brings his account of Jesus' life to a close. And in this very last chapter, he tells us about three encounters with Jesus. They all happen on one day, on Resurrection Day. If you open Luke 24, you see there is first an early morning encounter between Jesus and the women at the tomb. Then there's the encounter with two travelers on the road to Emmaus, and we just heard it read. And this happens sometime during the day. And then in the evening, the same day, Jesus appears to his disciples. Pastor Dick Lucas of St. Helens Bishopgate in London in the UK has pointed to a four-part structure for each of these three encounters. And this is one thing that you see in all three encounters. First, you will see that there is confusion. Someone is confused, bewildered, and this then in the story is followed by a rebuke, sometimes a stern one, sometimes a gentle one, but someone is rebuked. The confused person has their misunderstanding exposed by someone. Then the third part is there is an explanation. There's some kind of explanation or some kind of instruction as to what they don't seem to understand. And then, finally, once they understand it, they respond by giving a testimony. So these are the four stages in all three accounts. The morning, at noon, and at night, three stories of confusion, rebuke, instruction, and then testimony. Let's take a look here at the first one. Obviously, we didn't read it, but if you turn in chapter 24 in the first few verses, you see there that Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women are perplexed because they cannot find the body of Jesus. They don't understand what's happening. They cannot conceive of any logical explanation for the disappearance of his dead body. They are confounded by the empty tomb and the large stone that has been rolled away. And then, in verse 5, they are rebuked by two angelic messengers. Look in verse 5. As they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" What were you expecting to find here? Why are you still so confused? What are you looking for? Then they receive instruction, and that comes to us in verse 6. "He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And then it says, and they remembered his words. All of a sudden, they remember the words of Jesus. Now the penny dropped. None of it had made sense until the messengers from God explained it to them and reminded them that this is the very thing Jesus has been talking about all along. Their eyes are opened. Now they remember that in chapter 9 and in chapter 18 and in chapter 19, Jesus kept talking about, he would say things like this, the Son of Man has to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day he will be raised again. And all of a sudden they realize that Jesus has been saying that to them over and over again. But it never made sense. Their eyes had not been opened. They couldn't see it yet. Their minds couldn't grasp it. But now the beatings and the cross and the empty tomb, now all of a sudden it makes sense. And so what do? This is the fourth part of this encounter. Now they have to tell the others. They give the testimony that they have encountered the risen Jesus Christ. Later that day, if you look at the text, sometime in the afternoon, a man named Cleopas, together with another friend whose name we don't know, both of them followers of Jesus, are walking northwest about 7 miles to the village of Emmaus. If you don't stop for lunch, it's about a 3-hour walk. And this second encounter follows the same pattern. If you look in verse 15, they're talking and discussing together, and Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but they're confused, they're bewildered, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So Jesus appears to them and joins their conversation and asks them what they're talking about. And they respond, I think, a bit sarcastically. In verse 18, then one of them named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in this day? And Jesus says, what are you talking about? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. They're like, what rock have you been hiding under? Where have you been the last 3 days? It's a good question, of course. Where has he been? They explained to Jesus why they were so sad and how their hopes had been dashed. You see that in verse 21. They had hoped that this one would have been the Messiah to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. They thought that Jesus would lead them through a political revolution, a coup, a freedom from the Romans. But then Jesus rebukes them gently in verse 25. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then listen to this question. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then in the next verse, we hear Jesus' explanation, Jesus' instruction. Look in verse 26. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter in his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So Jesus is explaining to them. He's starting in the Old Testament with Genesis and Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And there were many stories, but there is one song. And Jesus is explaining to them that the melodic line of the entire scriptures is the song about the Messiah who had to suffer and die and be raised from the dead. Today's a little bit like show and tell. I love show and tell. I also have another book that we used to read to our children when they were young. This is the Jesus Storybook Bible. In the future, we will give this very children's Bible to children who are baptized. The Biermas already have this book, so I got to come up with a different gift. But it's coming. It's in the mail. But the Jesus Storybook Bible has this tagline that says, every story whispers his name. And what I love about this particular story Bible is that it shows how every story in the entire Bible ultimately points to Jesus. Well, in a way, what I imagine on that road to Emmaus, what Jesus is doing to them is he's reading from the storybook Bible. And that's when the light comes on. I remember when we lived in California, often there were people who were new to Christianity and new to the church. You may be new as well. If you've never read the Bible or if none of it makes sense, there's no shame in that. Maybe a really good way to begin is with a storybook Bible like this. But as Jesus sits down, he is showing how every story, starting with the writings of Moses and then the prophets, whispers his very name. And then look in verse 31. As a result of that, their eyes are open and they recognized him. All of a sudden, it makes sense. Later on, when they reflect on this experience, we read in chapter 24, verse 32, oh, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Did not our hearts burn within us? Jesus teaching about himself from the scriptures is so electrifying, so illuminating, so invigorating. It is a live wire. It is an experience they would never forget. Did not our hearts burn within us? They were moved in a way that they had never been moved before. Well, they, of course, in turn, now have to tell everybody. It's getting late in the day. It doesn't matter. They have a long walk back to Jerusalem. It doesn't matter. Look at verse 33. It says, they rose that same hour. Like, we got to tell people. And they returned to Jerusalem. And then when they get to Jerusalem, 3 hours later, they found the 11 and those who were gathered there together. And they say, this is their announcement, the Lord has risen indeed. Happy Easter. It's all true. As he has appeared to Simon. And then they told him what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So you're starting to see a picture of what's happening in Luke 24. We won't look at the final encounter in great detail, but I want to just point out one thing. In verse 36, Jesus shows up, and the same thing happens. They're startled. They're confused. Jesus rebukes them, and he says, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? He shows them his body. He shows it's for real. He says, you can touch it. You can see it for yourself. And then I want to point out this, that the instruction that Jesus gives, now the third piece of instruction in Luke 24, is basically the same thing as what we have read. Look in verse 44 for the instruction of the third episode. He says to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law and Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he does the same thing again. Then he opens their minds to understand the scriptures and says to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And then this is the key verse. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So you notice this three times now. In the morning, in chapter 7, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and raised on the third day. That's what happens in the morning. Then, sometime during the day, verse 26, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and in this way enter into glory. And now, in the evening, the third time, verse 26, thus it is written, these are my words, Jesus says, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And what we have here, at the end of the gospel, is Jesus' very own explanation of what happened on what we call Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Jesus is saying, this is what it all means. This is what it's all been about. Jesus gives us here the official explanation of what his life, death, suffering, and resurrection are about. If you've ever been confused about what Christianity is about or what the gospel really is or what the essence is, what the main melodic line is, Jesus tells us here. In verse 47, he summarizes why it all matters so very much. All of this happened so that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. He says all of this is for all of you, for anyone, no matter what stage of life, so that you could repent, so that you could have a change of mind, so that your life could be bowled over, blown over, to be transformed and to receive the forgiveness of God, to receive mercy and grace, so that you can be reconciled and have a relationship with God through Jesus. This is the good news of the gospel. Now, what's interesting to me is how Jesus knows that the suffering, the beatings, the mock trial, the cross, the empty tomb, and the resurrection, that none of that is self-explanatory. The meaning and significance of these events is not self-evident. Eyes are kept from seeing the significance. Minds are closed. People are still clueless about it all until someone comes along and explains it. So the meaning and significance of Good Friday and Easter is not plainly observable. The meaning of the empty tomb is not self-evident. It requires an explanation. It requires some instruction and interpretation. And here Jesus offers his very own interpretation of what has happened and why he is standing here in his resurrected body. Today, in a way, we have seen an illustration of this very same principle. So let's imagine just for a moment that you're pregnant, and you're pregnant with twins, and you have two boys, and they're born. I mean, this happens. So it happens, but the meaning of the birth of twins is not self-evident. I mean, what's a boy? I mean, well, it depends on who you ask. I mean, what is the meaning of these living, sleeping, eating, crawling, diaper-filling creatures? I mean, what is their meaning? Well, it depends on who you ask. The significance of these two creatures is not self-evident to you. The universe does not offer us, if only it did, like an official user's guide or an instruction manual of what sort of thing this is. It doesn't say anywhere, oh, this is what a child is. I mean, you could think it's this, somebody else could think it's that. Depending on who you ask, you can get lots of different explanations. Some people say, well, there's no meaning at all to any of this. Twins happen. It just does. Some would say it's a fluke. Or some would say that these boys are simply, they represent the cumulative potential of millions of years of the survival of the fittest. That would be another explanation, another interpretation of what these twins mean. Or, like today, you hear a very different interpretation of what their life is about and what the meaning and significance of their existence is about. You heard me say it. In baptism, we believe that Wesley and John are made for eternal life with God through the Son in the present power of the Holy Spirit. That's the official interpretation. That is the gospel interpretation of the meaning of their lives. You've heard the authoritative instruction that they are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. That's the Christian version, the Christian interpretation of what their lives mean. But your life, the meaning of your life, is not self-explanatory. It is not self-evident. And so what we see in this passage is what all of us need at some point in our lives. You can hear about the events surrounding Jesus from Good Friday to Easter, but at some point, my eyes need to be open. At some point, the blinders need to come off. At some point, it needs to make sense. At some point, the penny needs to drop. Our minds need to expand so that it makes sense. And then we will see the melodic line in the scriptures that it's been God's plan all along to save the world in this way, through his Son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross, and the resurrection from the tomb. I remember the day when I was 16 years old, when the light first came on for me. I remember how one of our pastors, Pastor Arnold Olson, I was 16 years old, he called me into his office, and I was convinced I was in trouble. I mean, why else would I get called into somebody's office? And as I came into his office, he has taped together six pieces of, some of you are old enough to remember this, dot matrix paper. He's got six pieces all taped together. And for the next 3 hours, he's starting at the very beginning. He starts showing me how in the 66 books of the Bible, all the 66 separate units, all written over more than 1,000 years, written by different people in different places through stories and histories and poems and songs and sermons and letters. And he starts pointing out the melodic line that's all about Jesus. And I remember how my heart was burning within me. Somebody had to show me. And so I could begin to see that in the book of Genesis, it whispers his name, and there is a one who is the new creation. And then I could begin to see that in Exodus, there is someone who will come one day to rescue us from sin and death and hell, and who will save us out of Egypt. And he's our Passover lamb. And then in the minutiae of Leviticus, oh, I'm so glad that he didn't spend a lot of time there. I discovered that there was someone who is our great high priest. And then in the book of Numbers and in the book of Deuteronomy, you see that he is the fulfillment of the law. And then he skipped over and then he started talking about the gospel. Can you just imagine what Jesus is doing when he is walking with them? He says, when you read the book of Isaiah, don't you remember that in chapter 53, it is talking about me? I am the suffering servant. I am he who will be killed and bruised for your healing and for your sanctification. Can you imagine him saying, remember what you read in Ezekiel about the glorious Lord? It's about me. And in Daniel, the Son of Man, remember that fourth guy? Remember the fourth guy in the furnace? That's also about me. And I am the faithful husband in Hosea. I am the bridegroom. I am the one who comes with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the book of Joel. I am the burden bearer of Amos, the judge and savior of Obadiah, the risen prophet of Jonah, and the one who comes as the son of righteousness in the book of Malachi. It's all about me. There's one melodic line. 66 books, but one story. So the question for you and for me is, do you see it? Are your eyes open now? Because we can come with all our confusion, and you can come with all your doubts and all your questions and all your bewilderments. And today you get a gentle rebuke from the one who gives testimony. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are your hearts still troubled, and why do you still doubt? Touch him and see. Do you not see that it was necessary for the Son to die and be raised again and enter into his glory? Well, maybe today, at some point during the service, your heart is stirred. You know that God is working in you. He's moving you. He's taking the blinders off. But know this, I am a witness of these things, and these things are written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness has now been proclaimed to you. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.